If you will, please, Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. I want to speak tonight on the subject of a spirit-filled life, and I want to preface the message by saying I don't claim to have this all taken care of once for all. I'm saved once for all. I know that. I know sometimes that God has more of me than he does other times. I'm not proud of that. He's winning, and I'm glad of that. The world, the flesh, and the devil are becoming dimmer all the time, and I'm happy about that. And yet, for me to say to you tonight that I know that I'm 100% of the time filled with the Spirit of God, that would be dishonest of me to say that. And so I don't want you to feel like I'm trying to mislead you or something. I just know that, you know, some years ago, and it wasn't too long after we were saved, they came out with a campaign, and they had these buttons that everybody had and bumper stickers everybody had, and maybe that's where bumper sticker and button religion came from. I don't know, but it said, don't give up on me. God's not through with me yet. Be patient with me. Please be patient. God's not through with me yet. And so I know that God is still working in my heart and my life. And I trust that what I can give you, you'll understand that as I studied this, I tried to reason about it and think about it and apply it to my own heart and my life. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 15. And we're going to read down through verse number 18. And then we're going to look at several other places in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 as we go through the message tonight. In verse number 15, the Bible says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise." You know, that doesn't give us much of a choice, does it? We're either walking foolishly or walking in wisdom, one of those two. Verse number 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, that being true 2,000 years ago, how much more, not more true, but more obvious to us today than it's ever been? So evidently, there's more of a need for this than ever before. Verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I believe it's the will of the Lord that we be spirit-filled people. I believe that's God's desire for us. I believe that that's God's aim for us. I believe that we are the highest representative of Christ Jesus when we are filled with the Spirit of God. When we're motivated by that, when we are emulating, not imitating, but emulating, so our persona depicts to people what Jesus would in that same situation, I believe that's God's will for our life. Verse 18 is our text. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And so as we look at these things tonight, we want to understand that God has something more for us than what we have attained to. We can still grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We can be more used of the Lord as we live for Him and as we allow Him to work in our life than we have at any other point in time in our life. I believe that, and I hunger for that. I really do. I heard a story the other day of a man who bought a car, and he did not drive it home. He had it delivered to his house. They delivered it to him. They parked it where he wanted it parked. They gave him the keys, and then they left. And every day for several weeks, he would go out and he'd polish it. He'd wash it. He would pull the air compressor out. He'd check all of his air, the air in all of his tires and everything. And he would clean it out, vacuum it out, and sometimes he'd just sit in it and listen to the radio and enjoy that. And if it was a hot day, he'd just turn on the air conditioner and enjoy that. But he never ever took it out of the parking lot. He just, there it was in the driveway, and there it sat, and there he dawdled with it, and there he looked it over, and there he took care of it. And somebody one day asked him, said, what's the reason that you never drive that? He said, the other day we even saw you pushing it around the driveway. And then you parked it, and you sat in it, and you're just in there, and you're just having a good time, and you're turning the radio up, the air conditioner, you're just enjoying, you're putting down the visor and just having a good time. And then you get up and you get out, you shut it, you polish all your handprints off of it and everything, but you never drive it. How come? He said, well, to be honest with you, I don't know how. I don't know how. And here he spent all this money, had this beautiful car that he's almost rubbed all the paint off of it, cleaning it, and he doesn't know how to drive it. You know, I believe that today, many believers in Christ, and let me emphasize that by saying I'm talking about Christians, and let me reemphasize that by saying I'm talking about people who are saved, they've been born again, they've had an experience with the Lord Jesus, and yet they really don't enjoy the salvation that the Lord gave them like he wants us to enjoy it. I don't know exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, but something in my mind says that what Jesus was talking about was not what that man was experiencing with that car. Jesus has more than that for us in our enjoyment of the Lord. But instead of letting the power of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God carry us through life, depositing us where he wants, filling us with words he wants us to say, sometimes we're dragging around a religion that quite frankly is boring. Quite frankly, is an anchor rather than something useful. It's something that impedes us instead of impels us. Our text today in verse number 18 is a two-part command. The first part of the text in verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now somebody says, well, that just means that you're not supposed to drink too much. No. The Bible teaches that really means be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. It's saying that is an excess. That is something way out of limits for a child of God. We had a good lesson on liquor last week in Sunday school. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And we get along with that. We don't drink anymore. Too bad some people don't drink any less either, but we don't drink anymore. We put a stamp of taboo on that. We say that's a command of God. We would dare us not to do it. But there's a second command within the same verse. Not two or three chapters later, not in the next book, but in the same verse, there's another command. It says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And that Spirit is a capital S, indicating deity. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Spirit of God is supposed to fill us. Now, when I was studying this out, I know that it's written to the church at Ephesus, and I got to looking and remembered our recent study of the seven churches in Asia where the letter of Revelation was written, and I looked to make sure, and sure enough, the first letter written to the seven churches of Asia was to the church in Ephesus. And down in verse number 4 of chapter 2, Jesus says to them that they had left their first love. This is a church, he's telling them, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. And it just like a hammer, the Lord said, listen to me, there is a connection between not being filled with the Spirit of God and leaving your first love. It just seems to me so natural that it would fit like that. And I began to study, thinking about that and studying about that. And I came to this conclusion. Baptists sometimes are stronger to emphasize part one of verse 18 than we are part two. I believe perhaps because we understand part one better than we understand part two. But that is no excuse, or that is only an excuse, I should say. That is not a reason for us not equally believing both of those verses need to be taught, need to be applied in our own life. I've come to this conclusion, though, and had for quite a while, and been working on this. God's been working on me in this. But if I'm going to reach my full potential for the Lord, and sometime between now and when I check out of here, I want to know that God has every bit of me all the time, not just Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, but all the time. I want to be sold out to God, lock, stock, and barrel. And if I'm going to reach my full potential, I must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If I'm not, I won't be what God wants me to be. Well, there are some reasons that we are to be filled, and we want to look at those for just a little bit. They're here close to our context tonight, or close to our text. They're in context with our text tonight. And I believe that we'll find when we get through studying this that we are supposed to be consciously filled. That means God's not going to sneak up on you and slap you with a fullness of the Holy Ghost of God. He's not going to do that. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God, we make a conscious decision that we want that, we desire that, we long for that. And it's not anything that is accompanied by speaking in tongues, speaking in another language, jumping over pews, spitting bubbles, rolling in the pew, turning the cartwheels down the aisle. It has nothing to do with that. That's all Tommy Rott, and that's just bad stuff. But we ought to make a conscious decision. And then we have to, I believe that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's to be continuously. It's not supposed to be flip it on and off like we do a light switch. It's not supposed to be, well, you know, something bad happened to me, so, oh, Lord, I want to be filled with you today. And then we get out of that and we kind of forget it. And no, it's supposed to be a conscientious thing, and it's supposed to be a continuous thing, and then it's supposed to be a conspicuous thing. We don't have to tell people if we're filled with the Spirit of God. People begin to understand that. People begin to realize that. I've heard people say of other people, if Jesus were alive today, that's what he'd be like. That's what he'd be like. It's conspicuous in the life of a person that's filled. Well, first reason I think we ought to be filled is because it's in obedience to God. Right there it says, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a commandment. And so one reason we ought to be filled with the Spirit of God is just because God said to do it. And when for us to say why is irreverent, and for us not to do it is rebellion. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Second, there is an obligation to the Lord. To be all that we can be, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. Not a little dab won't do you. There used to be a hair cream years ago. How many of you remember Wild Root Cream Oil? Oh, their slogan, a little dab will do you. That's not what this is. And a little dab won't keep it, I'll guarantee you that. Amen. So we're supposed to be filled. Not half full, not three quarters full, but we're supposed to be filled. Filled means there's not room for anything else. This thought just hit my mind, but when we're filled with the Spirit of God and the world shakes us up, and doesn't that happen pretty often? If something spills out of us, it ought not to be anger. It ought not to be some violent thing. If we're filled with the Spirit of God and the world shakes us, it ought to be Jesus that comes out of us, not something else. Well, There are several areas where being filled with the Spirit of God, I think, is a necessity if we're going to be what God wants us to be. First off, in our worship, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Notice in chapter 5, beginning in verse number 19. Now, he's already told us to be filled with the Spirit of God. He gives us an example or an illustration of that happening in verse number 19. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we find the Bible says in our worship of God, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. John chapter 4 and verse number 24, Jesus speaking, reinforces that very plainly when he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if the Holy Spirit of God is so encumbered within us, so burdened down within us, so grieved within us, that he cannot function like he wants to, our worship just went down the drain. Our worship was a lot of activity and no connectivity. We need to understand that. We need it in our worship life. We need it in our wedded life. And he talks some about that in verse number 22. Let's start in verse number 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, let me say something to the ladies as kind of an understanding statement. I can understand why sometimes ladies have trouble looking at a church and then from that church recognizing how they're supposed to be submissive to their husband. So few churches today are submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you don't care about souls, when you don't care about missions, when you don't care about talking to people about Christ, when you don't talk about counseling people that have problems and being an example and an illustration, then you're not a good example. That church is not a good example of Christ's care and how they're submitted to Christ. And here it says, therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And some ladies would get off real easy like that because the church they attend is not submissive to Christ. It's not subject to Christ. It's not. But we need to understand tonight that we have to have a submissive heart. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God if our family is going to function like God wants it to. Down in chapter 6 in verse number 1, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so here we find in the wedded life, in the family life, we have to be filled with the Spirit of God. Family relationships count on it. The Bible says that a woman is to be wives or be submitted to their husbands as unto the Lord. That's not questionable. That's in black and white. Wives are to be submitted to their own husband as they are unto the Lord. And then the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And again, that there's no bargaining room there. There's no bargaining room. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A husband's to love his wife and give himself for her. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Yes, for this is right. There's a reason for it. This is right. Now let me share this with you. No wife is going to be as submissive to her husband all the time as the Bible asks her to do if she's not filled with the Spirit of God. She can't do it. The flesh will fail you. The flesh will fail you every time. Oh, you can put on a facade for a while, but after a while, the truth is going to come out and you are going to find out that she really was not submissive to him after all. But the same thing is true about the fella. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And without the Spirit of God being in our life and active in our life and not grieved and not pressed down, not pushed away, without Him, we can't do that. We can't do that. Our wives are not perfect, and we are not perfect, and they'll make mistakes, and we make mistakes, and they do wrong, we do wrong. And if we're going to get over all those humps, we're going to have the Holy Spirit of God leveling the ground for us, giving us patience, giving us honesty, giving us integrity, giving us wise counsel so that we can make it to the next time, make it to the next time, make it to the next time. Listen, with hearts full of joy. Religion may get you to the next point, but if you're as miserable there as you were there, why go? Why go? God wants us to enjoy our life. I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly, Jesus said. We're to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave Himself for it. And so we need the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, in the family situation. And then in our work life, in our everyday work life, as we go out and work for an employer and draw a paycheck and we work with other men and so forth, other people, I should say, maybe. Ephesians chapter 6, notice beginning in verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And your masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We ought to serve our employer as we would Christ himself. We are to put out for our employer in effort and thought and any other attributes you can think of, as we would if we were working for Christ Jesus. And then notice it says here in verse number 6, not with eye service, and then, I don't see the other one right off. Not with eye service, not just when he's around. Not just when he's around, not when he can just see what you're doing. That's dishonest. My daddy told me before I was saved, long time before I was saved, son, if you're going to take a break, take one when the boss comes, not when the boss goes. Because he knows you're going to, if you don't take one when he's there, he knows you're going to take one when you're gone. And he's going to think you're lying to him or you're cheating if you don't take one when he's there. Not with eye service. Now, my daddy, I don't know about my daddy's spirituality, but I do know about his workability. And his way of pleasing men and serving men and giving them a dollar for a dollar at least, and most of the time more than that. So we're to use this in our work life. Being filled with the Spirit of God will help us in our employment level. Here's some things we ought not to do if we are Spirit-filled. We won't be lazy. Won't be lazy. I walked into a Walmart store a while back, and I saw someone around behind a pile of boxes sitting on a buggy that he'd put those boxes up there with, and had his cell phone out, and he's laughing and talking and having a good time. And I'm sure he didn't punch out before he took that break. And I went somewhere else, and before I got out of the store, I saw four or five different people that were just goofing around, just standing around. One of the things that I found to be real fun is when I see five or six people all in a bunch, all wearing their little green vest and everything, and they're all in a bunch, I'll walk up to them and say, can one of you tell me what I called this meeting for? And I'll guarantee you, it busts the covey up. Because they know they're not supposed to be doing that. And the Bible testifies, if we as God's people are doing that, we are robbing our boss. We're robbing our boss. We need to be careful about laziness, slowness. Well, I got to be here to 5 o'clock. No need hurrying. Somebody else might get that done before I get there if I take my time. I may not get a lot of things, but one thing I'm not going to get here is a heart attack. Slowness, just being too slow. And then critical. I one time was at a mechanic shop that had done some work for the church and tried to witness to the guy, and he wasn't interested. He told me how much he despised Baptist. He despised Christianity and Baptist in particular. And so he ran off for a while, and finally I said to him, but you find time to get to the bank and cash our checks, don't you? He said, well, preacher, you're right there. You're right there. If we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're not going to be critical of our bosses all the time. Comments, dishonesty, one thing, all those things flee from the life of a person who's filled with the Spirit of God. Rather, there'll be honesty, carefulness, punctuality. Punctuality. My wife and family and I were in Europe where the train system in Europe runs with a plus or a minus of 5 minutes. The entire train system. I mean, you can go from Frankfurt, Germany to Vienna, Austria, or to Zurich, Switzerland, and you know you're not going to get there more than five minutes early, you're not going to get there more than 5 minutes late. A 10-minute window. Their entire system. And here we have people that drag into work. I mean, they had to come. Good night, preacher. I had to drive 3 miles to get here. Punctuality. And then just trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. If our boss tells us to do something, he ought to be able to leave and know that it's going to be done. Amen. Trustworthiness. And if we can't do it, we ought to say before he leaves. Not wait till he comes back and tell him, whoop, I'm sorry, I couldn't get it done. And then just hardworking. Just, the Bible testifies that man is to earn his income by the sweat of his face. And hard work doesn't hurt anybody. We heard about that in Sunday school today too. And then we need it for our working life, and then we need it for our war life. Begin in verse number 10 of chapter 6. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we need to understand today that we are in a war. We're in a war. The devil hates you. It hated you more when you said you trusted Jesus than it ever hated you before, and it hated you terribly before you got saved. But now you're his enemy. Before you had no threat to him. Now you do. And so now he is after you. He would like to destroy you. Satan is after us to destroy us. Peter said, our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour our families. He wants to devour our marriages. He wants to devour our faith. He wants to devour our home, our health, and our happiness. He is a destroyer. And the only way we're going to defeat him is the Holy Spirit of God using the Holy Word of God in our hearts and our lives and giving us the answers and giving us the course and giving us the direction, giving us the character, giving us the answers to the problems that come into life. That's the only way we're going to be able to battle with him. No one has ever done battle with the Lord Jesus and won, or excuse me, with the, no one's ever done battle with the Lord Jesus and won. No one's ever done battle with the devil except the Lord Jesus and won. You and I can't either. And God tells us this is your weapons package. This is it. This is your toolbox. This is your toolbox. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, this is your toolbox. This is what you need to work with that you might be filled with the Spirit of God. And then we need to be Spirit-filled for our witness life. Beginning in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so here Paul says, I need your prayers, and I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. Going clear back to verse number 18 of chapter 5, he says, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God so that when I go into the battle, that my witness will be effective, my witness will be something worth listening to. A witness without the Spirit of God endorsing it is wasted time. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, just before Jesus stepped on a cloud to ride back to the right hand of the Father, where he's been now for something over 2,000 years, you'd think that the things that he was going to say then would be very, very important, because they're the last words that he's going to utter to us until he comes again for us. And this is what he said in chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so in our witness, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then our opportunities before the Lord. Drop back over to chapter 5, verse number 14. The Bible says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And so again, God tells us that these are dark days, and we have fierce enemies. But we also have great opportunities. We can get the gospel to more people now in our lifetime than the Apostle Paul could have possibly gotten the gospel to. Any one person with a computer today can get the gospel to more people than the Apostle Paul could. If we will. Now, I'm not saying that it's going to be as effective as him personally, but we can get the gospel to more people. And the world needs our message. There are many ways to give the gospel, but there's not a way that the gospel will work without the Holy Spirit of God endorsing it. It won't work. Water off a duck's back if God doesn't endorse it. And then we need to understand that there are some requirements to being Spirit-filled. If we're going to be Spirit-filled, there's some requirements. The first, and you know, sometimes we think that the requirement rate ought to stop where we're at. You know, I've already required this and this and this. I've already done this, this, and this. I've passed this test, this test, this test. Why do I have to take another test? I'm just saying that God tells us in the Word of God that there's some things that are required, not suggested, but they're required if we're going to be Spirit-filled. Conversion is the first one. Amen. Conversion is the first one. Spirit-filled is reserved for those who have been born again. Amen. You can't be full of something that you have nothing in you. Amen. The Spirit of Christ comes in us the moment I got saved. Just as real as if it happened just this way, I packaged up all my sin and gave that to the Lord Jesus, and he packaged up all of his righteousness and came with that to live in my heart and life, and I have the Holy Spirit of God living in my life. And if that is going to blossom and bloom and grow and fill me, he has to be there to start with. And all the religious works in the world will not put him there. Conversion is what puts Jesus Christ into our hearts and into our lives. And then there has to be commitment. There has to be commitment. It can't be, oh well, today's Sunday, but I know tonight is Wednesday, but probably should, but You know, you don't have to go to church to stay saved. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. But if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to have to be committed to some things. More than just the TV channel changer. More than just the easy chair. God, things are important. And God doesn't ask us to do things that aren't important. And so when I talk about being committed, I'm talking about opening all doors of our life to Him. Very few people on planet Earth that I would open up every door of my life to and say, here's what it is, this is what you get, this is what you see, that's it. Very few people I would do that to. But if I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, I have to do that. I have to do that. I have to be willing for Him to enter into any part of my life that He chooses to enter into. And the very minute I say no, He says, okay. Okay. Now He talks to you and He tries to persuade you and He uses the Word of God to convict you and so forth. We have to invite Him to take control of everything. And isn't it, actually, this verse, this thought, gave me victory in the matter of giving, of tithing and giving to missions and so forth. A preacher asked me one time if I trusted the Lord. I said, yes, I do. And he said, what are you trusting Him for? I said, I'm trusting Him forever. Forever and always, I'm trusting Him. He said, are you trusting Him with your bank account? And I said, whoa, what are you talking about? He said, I mean, do you trust the Lord with your bank account like you do for forever? He went through several things, but one of the things he said that made a point was, how can you really think you're trusting Him for forever if you can't trust Him between now and next payday? We're going to have to come to a place to be Spirit-filled. We're going to have to come to a place where we invite Him to take charge of every part of our life. So there's conversion, there's commitment, and then I think there's claiming. You know, every once in a while they'll run ads on different internet sites and so forth and say, all of these monies are here in these different accounts and they're just waiting to be claimed. If you can prove that you're this person or that person, some other person, social security number, address, age, name, phone number, all those things match up, you can have lots of money, all by claiming it. I don't think we'll ever be Spirit-filled until we claim it. I mean that. I mean it actually and honestly, openly. I just believe that. And here's what I base that on. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6, a verse that changed my life in 1974. Changed a whole lot of things in my life. Colossians 2 and verse number 6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And I thought about that. God stopped me right in the middle of my reading. Brother Weaver said sometimes we read across something and it's just so far above us, we just kind of keep on reading. But this was above me, but it caught my attention. And I went back and I went over this and over this and over this and over this. And so many times you'll see if I sign a letter, the prayer letters we send out, I sign my name and in Christ and happy. And then I put Colossians 2:6 because it made such an impact on my life. Here's what Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says. If you're going to serve Christ, serve Him the same way you got saved. Yeah. Quit trying to invent ways to serve God. Quit trying to do that. Serve Him just like you got saved. And there's a couple of things that come into play there. Number one, when I got saved because of the Word of God. I'll never forget that preacher. Him sitting on this side of the corner of the table and me sitting over here and him taking the Bible and turning it back and forth, him finding the verse and turning it to me, finding the verse and turning it to me. I got saved because he shared the Word of God with me. And I think I can live for God. I think I can be filled with the Spirit of God without the Word of God. Impossible. Impossible. The second thing I did was I stepped out by faith. I didn't know very many people that were saved. Had maybe a half a dozen people had told me about being saved, had given me any kind of a testimony about being saved. I told you about my mother-in-law, God bless her heart, how she witnessed to me and talked to me and loved me and was patient with me. But still, that night at the table with the Word of God open, having just been read to me, I still had to step out by faith. See, I believe God said that. I believe God meant that. I believe He meant it for me as much as anybody else. And by faith, I stepped out and claimed salvation for me. For me, I claimed it. I picked it up. I took it right out of the Scriptures and right into my mind. I can still hear my brother Shook, God rest his soul. I can still hear him giving me the plan of salvation and talking to me and telling me how much Jesus loved me. But as much as I had all those things, I still had to exercise faith in order that I could get saved. And then lastly, I had to really believe that it would work. That's part of faith. That's part of believing is faith. Faith is believing, I guess, really. But I really believed that night. I really believed that all I had to do is ask the Lord and He'd save me. And I really believe today that if we're saved, converted, and committed, and we'll claim it, I believe God will fill us. I believe He will. And then I believe one of the men tonight said something about getting his oil checked and he was a half a quart low. We need to stop by the service shop of Jesus once in a while and ask Him if maybe we need to add a quart of faith. Maybe we need to add a quart of commitment. Maybe we need to add a quart of something so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God, not be running around half empty. Tank empty. Well, and then I believe there's some results of being Spirit-filled. I believe when we're Spirit-filled that relationships will change. My relationship with the Lord Jesus will change. He will not be a hard taskmaster when the Spirit of God has filled my heart. He won't be. When He has filled my heart, I will ask myself the question time and time and time again. Why would You use me? Why me? Why me? And my relationship with Him changes when I'm filled with the Spirit of God. And then my relationship with other people change when I'm filled with the Spirit of God. When I'm filled with the Spirit of God, it doesn't take Him but a second to nudge me and say, hey, remember when you were that way? Yes, sir, I do. I really do. Remember what it took to get you out of that place? Yes, sir, I do. Well, won't you exercise that same grace, that same mercy, that same compassion now? You see, your whole attitude, your thinking about everything takes a different light when you're filled with the Spirit of God. Your reactions, not only will your relationships change, but your reactions will change. Criticism will be replaced with thanksgiving. Criticism will be replaced with thanksgiving. Listen to this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now I know that every time I preach anywhere near giving thanks for everything, I think of all the things that can happen when I step outside the door to find out if I really meant what I just said. But it's true. It's true. When I'm filled with the Spirit of God and things that we normally would say were bad happen, I know that there's a reason. I said to somebody this morning, I said, when I pray for Justin, and Justin is affected one way or another, Justin isn't the only one that gets ministered to. It ministers to my heart too. And I need that. And I need to learn how to say thank You, Lord, for everything. for everything. When I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 20, back in our text, the Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the results are different when we know Christ. And then tonight as we finish, let's go to the book of Galatians in chapter number 5, a very familiar portion of Scripture. We'll just read down through it and commit the invitation to the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 22. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit, here's how we're going to recognize whether or not we're Spirit-filled. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And so when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, those are the things that ought to be evident in my life. And if I'm not mistaken, there's 9 things mentioned there, and 7 of them are about other people. How God wants to change my life in dealing with other people. And then meekness and temperance, that's God dealing with me. But God wants to work in my heart as I deal with other people. And if the fruit of the Spirit is on display, it's pretty good evidence that the Spirit of God is working in our heart and our life. And maybe we're coming close to being filled with the Spirit of God. There's a difference. And again, I mentioned going out as I did coming in, that there's no mention of speaking in tongues. There's no mention of seeing visions. There's no mention of getting dizzy. That's all Tommy Rod. That's all man-made nonsense. That's emotionalism. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. And so I believe that God has a plan for us individually, as families, and then collectively as a New Testament Baptist church. Just think what God could do if we were all filled with the Spirit of God at the same time, going the same direction for the same reason, just doing what God wants us to do as a body and not as a handicapped body, but as alive, living, excited, strong, filled body of Christ. What we've done, it's been wonderful. This month, Miss Judy and I will be here 14 years. It's been a good 14 years for the most part. Really, I mean that very seriously. But I believe we haven't touched the hem of the garment to what God can do with us when we're all Spirit-filled on purpose, continuously, and so much so people can see it in our life. Let's bow our heads, please.